Good evening. Trying to do this without bringing everything down. Mostly just talking to myself. Helps me out. You know, it's been a long time. You know, for a long time I was wondering if I could do one sermon a week. And I had sure gotten out of the habit of doing two a week. And usually how it has worked since I've been doing this all the time is I usually have enough left over, if you can imagine me having more to say than I normally do on Sunday mornings. I usually have enough left for a Sunday night that I can tie back in. Well, that's not necessarily the case. I kind of started this one right after I got back from California. And so there's going to be some very dated references to field movie theaters and field movie restaurants and field sporting arenas. But just pretend we all remember days gone by. So we'll just pretend that those things are still there. But like I said, you know, we sing on that first Sunday. Casey would preach the second Sunday night. I usually did the third one, and then we did preacher exchange, and I could just use, if Casey wasn't going on the exchange, I could just use what I preached Sunday morning. So I say all that to say I had really gotten out of the habit of doing two sermons, and so the one you have tonight is 3 months too old, but it's what we're going with. So here we go, as we're going to start with movie producers love to have packed theaters. Those who own professional sports teams, they want to have their stadiums and arenas packed. Concert promoters want to sell out every show. Restaurant owners want to have a waiting list of those desiring to dine at their tables. Hotels and resorts want their accommodations to be filled to capacity. Colleges, institutions of higher learning want to have every classroom filled. The amusement park owner wants to have every ride and show packed. The airlines want to fill every seat on the flight. And the Lord, of course, wants every seat in his house to be filled at every assembly. Empty seats bring concern to movie producers. Empty seats cause owners to either sell or relocate their teams. Concert promoters cancel shows with too few empty seats or too many empty seats. Restaurants shut down when there are too many slow days and nights. And hotels and resorts are vacated and abandoned if there are too many empty rooms for too long. Institutions of higher learning cancel courses when there are not enough students. Amusement parks go out of business when ticket sales are too slow, and airlines cancel flight destinations when there are too few empty seats. And the Lord, too, is angry when his house is not full. All of those people, the movie producer, the professional sports owner, the concert promoter, the restaurant owner, the hotel owner, those that run institutes of higher learning, the amusement park owner, the owner of the airline companies, they want us to fill their seats because we make them rich. They want our money. They want to exchange goods and services. And so in the context that we're going to look at here in Luke, the 14th chapter, we have Jesus telling the Pharisees in verse 12 of Luke 14, and he's talking to a man who's invited him to a party of sorts, to a dinner. And Jesus says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. God is different, that he wants us to sit at his table and make us rich. The motivation for having the guests is to bless the guests. Jesus also says in this text here, but when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. In verse 15 of Luke 14, Jesus continues on. He's not talking. It says, when one of those who reclined at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God. But he said to him, he being Jesus, A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at that time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." Now, we can only speculate concerning the motivation for this man speaking out and saying, "Blessed is he who shall eat the bread in the kingdom of God." We should be more concerned about with what he said. He pronounces blessings on those who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Eating bread in the kingdom speaks of celebrating the provision and deliverance and salvation. This was the anticipated hope for Israel. They were convinced that their biological link to Abraham guaranteed them a place at the table. And so Jesus tells this parable to give them a look at themselves. Now, he's already made the future clear in chapter 13. There in verse 23 of Luke 13, somebody asked him if there would be few that would be saved. Or in other words, are there going to be a few or just a few that eat bread in the kingdom of God? And Jesus responded this way. He said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us.' Then he will answer you, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught us in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil.' In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last." The purpose of this parable is to let them know who would eat bread in the kingdom of God. And unless they repent and turn to Jesus as Lord, as Messiah, he's telling them that they will not enter in. When someone at this time held a great supper, they would invite their guests, and their guests would then make the agreement to come, or they would RSVP. And if it was a great supper, so many were asked or invited to this supper, and after the invitations had been accepted, the host would then prepare the feast. If it was a wedding supper or feast, it could have been up to an interval of up to 12 months from the time that the invitations were sent out and accepted. And then when everything was prepared, the host would then ready a second invitation to go and to be sent out. And this relates to us in so many ways. Those in the body of Christ have accepted the initial invitation. We have heard and believed and repented and confessed and have been baptized for the remission of our sins. We are now members of the Lord's one church. We rejoice at this heavenly calling. We accepted this holy calling. We received this holy calling. Now we are called to hope in Christ Jesus. The Bible calls us to be saints, and we realize that though not many noble or mighty are called, we loved being called in the grace of Christ. We have been called into the kingdom by the gospel. We have been called to an inheritance and eternal glory. As Paul made mention during his devotional a few Wednesday nights back, Romans 8:28, that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We know that God has called us with a good and mighty purpose because he's called us for his purpose. However, we must be aware that many are called and few are chosen or respond. Or furthermore, as Peter says, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent. Confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Don't repeat the mistakes of Israel. They thought that their salvation was guaranteed because they were descendants of Abraham. Don't make the mistake that your salvation is guaranteed because you attend the right church. And make no mistake about it. I believe that the Church of Christ is right. Our founder is right. The head is right. Our doctrines are right. The birthplace is right. The name is right. Our worship is right. The leadership organization is right. But not everybody that attends church is right. And that's why Peter would say in 1 Peter 4:17, "For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So back here to Luke 14, the servant is sent out to call those who have been invited or those who have been bidden and saying, "Come, for all things are now ready." He goes out. The Lord is calling, as Jesus says in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, "To come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The Lord invites us to his banquet table. He invites you to break bread with him. He invites us to drink from his cup. The Lord invites us into his presence, and we don't need to bring anything because all things are ready. The admission price has been paid in full. He is Jehovah God. He has made all the provisions. The Word is the lamp. Jesus is the door. As David said in the long ago, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You can see the Lord preparing a table. And it's a table better than any holiday table. It's a table more sumptuous than any restaurant. It's a table better than those things we remember as known as buffets. And I miss them greatly. But it's a table better than any fellowship meal we've had. And I don't know about you, but I believe Jesus when he says in John chapter 14 to not let your hearts be troubled. To believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you and gone and prepared a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. All things are ready. Salvation is ready. Love is ready. Joy is ready. Peace and forgiveness is ready. Deliverance is ready, and power is ready. Righteousness and hope are ready. Mercy and grace as well. God the Father is ready. Jesus our Lord is ready. The Holy Spirit is ready. The church, of course, is ready. The question remains is are we ready? Luke 14, verse 18 says, "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, that I must go and see it. I pray thee have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I have to go prove them. I pray you will excuse me.' And then another said, 'I have a married wife, and therefore I cannot come.'" The story takes an interesting turn because you would expect those who have been previously invited and have previously agreed to be happy to come and be excited, but that's not the case. We find just the opposite for them. They all, with one consent and accord, make an excuse. The word translated "make excuse" literally means to beg off, to decline, to shun, to refuse, to reject. They were not prepared to make the necessary sacrifices. And I believe that's why Jesus says in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." And then in verse 33, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." great multitudes will come to a supper as long as there is no price to be paid. No contract to sign, no commands to obey, no orders to follow, no sacrifice to surrender, no suffering to share, hardships to handle, no effort to exert. No pills to swallow, and no limitations to learn, or no scripture to study. You will get plenty to come to that. They will have no legitimate excuse. Their excuses are ludicrous. Imagine buying a piece of land without ever seeing it. You don't know if it's good terrain or swamp land. You would never purchase an automobile without test driving it. Imagine looking for loopholes to negate your responsibility to the Lord. Jesus makes the excuse so outrageous and so ludicrous to show the extent of such folly. One is more concerned with material things. The other is preoccupied with his business, and the other will not come because he is recently married. This man uses an absolute negative. I cannot come. The reality is they are rejecting the master's offer, and they are in turn rejecting the master. They see no value in attending his supper. So in the overall context of this scenario, Jesus is dealing with the cost of discipleship. And just like it's ludicrous to purchase land without seeing it, or oxen without proving them, so too is it ludicrous to follow Jesus without first counting the cost. Discipleship requires a deliberate and a purposeful decision before taking action. That's the reason why Jesus tells the story of the tower builder and the king going to war. The tower builder must first sit down and count the cost. The king must first sit down and consult whether he is able to meet his enemy. The point is that we must first consider our willingness to finish what we start, because in the end, it could be worse than the beginning. Jesus finishes here in Luke 14, beginning in verse 21, that the servant came and reported these things to his master. And then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." And the servant said, "Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room." And the master said to the servant, "Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." The servant now returns to the master to report horrible news. Now, they wouldn't come. They made excuses. And therefore, the master of the house is angered. Rejecting his invitation was an incredible insult. It was a high form of dishonor and disrespect. And so the master of the house had went to a great expense in preparing this supper. The master of the house had went through tremendous trouble in preparing the supper. The invited guests said they were coming. Therefore, a place was set for them at the table. The master of the house is so angered that now no one or none of them will taste the supper. But the master will gain honor for himself. The master of the house will not let his provisions go to waste. To those who felt too worthy, too busy, too important to be bothered with the master's supper, they won't taste it. But it says the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, "Go out quickly to the streets and to the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame." The master of the house says, "Call those who are not worthy. Go quickly into the city streets and lanes and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Go quickly. Don't hesitate. Go rapidly. Go hastily. Go suddenly. Go soon. Go into the streets of the city. The city streets are wide places or open squares. Go into the lanes. The lane is a crowded alley or avenue. Go into the places where the unworthy folk hang out. Don't wait on them to come to the supper. Go and bring them in." So Jesus tells the Pharisee who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind." course, a Pharisee never would have invited those kind of people into his house to eat at his table. They looked down on the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. But hear the words of Jesus in Luke 4:18, where he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Lord said that they that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick need him. The Bible says that all the tax collectors and the sinners were drawing near to hear him, and the Pharisees were heard grumbling, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." He went on to tell the story of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. And he said then, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." He would also say, "I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then at the end of the prodigal son, we read, "But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." I like what Jesus is teaching. He's telling us to leave our comfort zones. He's telling us to go to the places where the unworthy are, where the homeless are, the halfway houses are, to the nursing homes, if we can ever get back in, and to the hospitals. Go to those shelters, to the prisons, to the juvenile delinquent facilities, to the drug rehab centers, to the street corners, and to the shopping malls, to the laundromats, and to the parks. And go and bring all of those people to the Master's house. We understand that this is not our house, that we are in the Master's house. It belongs to the Master. You can't, or we can, keep anybody we want to out of our house, but we can't keep folks out of the Master's house. They have a personal invitation. Some of us may not want certain kinds of people to be around us, but that means there's just a little bit more work for us. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision. If you are a Christian and find that you need the prayers of the congregation, now would be an opportune time as together we stand and we sing.